Welcome to the continuation of our seminar part two on the Garden of Eden. In this section, we're going to talk a little bit about the so-called cavemen and then tell you what it was like in the Garden of Eden and why the people lived to be 900 and what it's going to be like when God restores the earth like it used to be. For 1,000 years, we'll get to see it. This is not my wife, just a picture of her. We have 3 kids, all married, and the dog died. I made it. I'm home free. It's wonderful. And they all work for me and got grandkids coming up. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in the last days, scoffers would come. They would walk after their own lust. And they would be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The Bible says they're willingly ignorant of how God made the heavens and the earth. And they're ignorant of the flood. And the Bible says when God first made the earth, there was a canopy of water above the firmament, mentioned in Genesis 1, verse 6 and 7. The world was a lot different before the flood came. There was water under the crust of the earth. That's mentioned in Psalm 24 and Psalm 136. Before the flood came, the people lived to be 900 years old, on an average 912. Methuselah, 969, was the oldest, but most all of them lived to be over 900. So, the Bible teaches man was made in God's image and lived over 900 years. The evolution theory is very different. The evolution theory says, this is Grandpa. Now, maybe that doesn't offend you, but it ought to offend you if you love the Lord, that they're teaching you came from an ape-like ancestor, and the Bible says we're made in God's image. So what is the truth about the so-called cavemen? Is it possible for an ape-like creature to become a human? Well, let's discuss a few of these so-called cavemen. It depends what you mean by caveman. Many people in the Bible lived in caves. There are cavemen today, people who are living in caves, like Osama bin Laden, okay? So there's the world's most wanted caveman right there, probably hiding at a 7-Eleven someplace. Let's talk about a few of the so-called cavemen here. Nebraska man's a good place to start. You know, all they found for Nebraska man was one tooth. Somebody found a tooth in Nebraska, Sioux County, Nebraska, near Colorado, and said, wow, this looks like half man, half ape tooth. They built the entire man and his wife from one tooth. You have to really be good to know what his wife looks like from his tooth. But these guys are professionals, you know, don't question them. Later they found out the tooth actually came from a pig. There's the real Nebraska man right there, folks. Piltdown man was in the textbooks for over 40 years, and yet it was a deliberate fraud. In 1912, the New York Times announced, Darwin theory proved true. They found a Piltdown man. This was a hoax. Somebody took a human skull and an ape's jawbone, filed them down, and made them fit together. Fooled the experts. It was in the textbooks for 40 years. I wonder how many kids had their faith destroyed during that 40-year span of history. I wonder how many kids went to school and some teacher said, boys and girls, we got proof for evolution. Piltdown man. Teachers, now you listen carefully. If you're teaching something that supports the evolution theory, you're going to stand before God one of these days and be judged for every idle word that you speak. And if you destroy a child's faith, you better read Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. You'd be better off with a millstone hanged about your neck and drowned in the depth of the sea. And those folks that taught that for 40 years are in serious trouble when they stand before God. It was a hoax. Neanderthal man is still in the textbooks. But it was proven 50 years ago it's just an old man with arthritis. Neanderthal man was named after Neander Valley, where it was found in Germany. And Neander Valley was named after a guy named Joachim Neander, who wrote the song in your songbook, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. They found this old skeleton, petrified skeleton, in this valley, and the back was bent over, and they named it the Neanderthal man. It was quite obviously a human, but the back was curved. And since apes are four-legged, leaning over, and man walks on two legs, later on somebody said, well, you know, we need some evidence for evolution. Let's go use that old man we found. So they said, see, his back has bent over because he's slowly coming up. No, he has arthritis. He's slowly going down. They've known that all along. It's not a missing link at all. About 300 Neanderthal skeletons have now been found, all of them perfectly normal like ours. Their brain is bigger than ours, 13% bigger on average. Average height of the males was 5'9", of the females 5'3". Same as today. But yet they say it's a missing link. They gave the same Neanderthal skull to 9 different artists and said, what did it look like? They got 9 different answers. Those pictures you see in your book, kid, are pure imagination on the part of the artist. The person who's commissioning the art can say, well, I want it to look a little more ape-like or a little more human-like. They can make it look however they want. Any artist can tell you that. Jack Caruso studied the Neanderthals very carefully. He went and studied the originals. He brought an x-ray machine with him. He's a dentist, studied 32 years. He studied the growth of the human face as an orthodontist. You know, when you put braces on a kid who's 12 years old, it'd be nice to know what his face is going to look like when he's 40 to make sure the teeth still work. You don't want to arrange them so they look good when he's 12 and look bad when he's 40, right? So he studied all the original Neanderthals, the actual ones. He said, folks, the Neanderthals are nothing but old people with diseases. See, before the flood, they lived to be over 900. After the flood, they still lived to be 400 years old. And then 200, and then 100. Well, the bones of your face never stop growing. Caruso's got an excellent book on that and videotapes on this topic. The bones of your eyebrow ridge grow all your life. You don't notice it till you get to be 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years old, but they start to stick out. A person that lived to be 200 or 300 would have big eyebrow ridges. And the back of the head would elongate because of the muscles always pulling your head back. That's where they attach. So the Neanderthals were nothing but perfectly normal humans who were living to be 200 or 300 years old. They're not missing links. Or you get the book Buried Alive. You can get it from our website or on our catalog back there. Cro-Magnon man was perfectly normal in every respect. So why do they call that a missing link? You put a suit and tie on him walking down the street and nobody would look twice. They've got one in your textbooks now called Australopithecus africanus. That was proven wrong in 1973. It's not a missing link whatsoever. 1973, Australopithecus was proven it can't be a missing link. They've got one in your textbooks now called Australopithecus afarensis, better known as Lucy. How many have ever heard of Lucy before? Donald Johanson found Lucy, Hadar Valley, Ethiopia, 1973. He went there on a grant to look for missing links. Somebody gave him some money and said, go to Africa and find some missing links. 2 weeks before his grant money ran out, he discovered Lucy. He was highly motivated to find something, or he wouldn't renew his grant. Quite a long, interesting story about that. He's certainly not an unbiased observer in this situation. He said Lucy was a missing link. Actually, what he found was 40% of a skeleton that put together and alive would have been about 3 feet tall. Obviously, a chimpanzee or monkey-type animal. He put the skull together. Actually, the bones of the skull were so thoroughly crushed, they could not tell anything about what the skull looked like. But in your textbooks, kids, they're going to show you a half-human, half-ape skull. Part of the propaganda machine they've got going. He said the knee joint is proof Lucy could walk upright. Actually, the knee joint that was labeled Lucy's knee in National Geographic was the one found 5.5 or a mile and a half away from Lucy, 200 feet deeper in the strata. If that's Lucy's knee, I want to know how fast the train was going that hit that chimpanzee. Mm-hmm. Tom Willis has a great article about the Lucy's knee joint. Go to the website CSAMA, Creation Science Association of MidAmerica.org. And get a whole lot more on Lucy's knee joint. But he said the femur was angled. Now, that's a fact, okay? An ape has a straight leg. The lower leg and upper leg are in a straight line. A human leg is not straight. It goes from your foot to your knee and then angles off to the side to your hip because your hips are wider than your knees. And Lucy's knee was angled. And Donald said, see, that proves she's becoming a human. No, Donald, any monkey with a tree-climbing capability, tree-climbing monkeys have angled femurs. So an angled femur does not prove it's becoming a human. Donald Johanson said the bones of Lucy's knee are slightly bigger than a regular ape. So the bones of a Clydesdale are slightly bigger than a regular horse. That doesn't prove it's becoming a truck. All he found was a heavy-duty chimpanzee, that's all. And there are big horses and little horses today, folks. The St. Louis Zoo put human feet on their Lucy display. Not one single foot bone was found. Every other australopithecine that has been found, and several have been found, all of them had curled toes. They call them a knuckle walker. You know, chimpanzees don't walk flat on their feet. They walk on their knuckles because their foot's designed like your hand for grabbing a tree branch. And so they curl their toes under. They call them knuckle walkers. One of the professors in Washington University in St. Louis, where the St. Louis Zoo has this display up, he said, this statue is a complete misrepresentation. I like to use simple words. They spoke a great plainness of speech, the Bible says. I think it's a lie, is a better word there. The zoo director said, zoo officials have no plans to knuckle under. Ha ha, real funny. He said, we cannot be updating every exhibit based on every new piece of evidence. We look at the overall exhibit and the impression it creates. We think the overall impression this exhibit creates is correct. Well, now, Bruce, do you mean you would lie to kids that come through your zoo just to give an impression across that you've got evidence for evolution? Yes, they would, and they do. Lucy is not a missing link. In Africa, in some ash, layer of hardened volcanic ash, they found perfectly normal human footprints. Perfectly normal human. But the ash had already been dated at 3.75 million years old. They said, well, it can't be human. Russell Tuttle, University of Chicago, studied 70 people that go barefoot all their life. They never wear shoes. He looked at their footprints that they left in the ash and in the mud. He tried them in all sorts of things. And he said, the footprints of these people alive today are exactly like the ones found in the ash in Laetoli. Then he said, if the footprints were not known to be so old, we would readily conclude that they were made by a member of our own genus. In other words, if we didn't know better, we'd think they were human. You know, folks, if you find normal human footprints in the ash, what should you conclude? A human walked there. I don't have a problem with that. And National Geographic, Mary Leakey said, the form of his foot was exactly the same as ours. Weight-bearing pressure patterns in the prints resemble human ones. Footprints so very much like our own. Well, maybe a human made them. But see, it's too old. This is where an example where the evolutionary theory is a hindrance to common sense research. And then in National Geographic, they put dark-skinned, ape-like creatures on top of these footprints. Not one single bone was found. Now, if you found normal human footprints in the ash, why would you put a half-man, half-monkey creature on top? This is for propaganda value, folks. This is not science. And why did they add the toe separation? They did that on purpose, the artist did, to make it look a little more ape-like. See, humans have your toe, your big toe, lined up with the rest of your toes. Apes have their big toe sticking off to the side. They can grab a tree branch with their foot, with their big toe on one side, other toes on the other side. You can't do that. If you'd like to practice, I suggest you start with a low branch to try it on, okay? Because it's going to be hard. Well, in National Geographic, they put an article about 4 million years of bipedalism, walking on two legs. They show all the missing links, but look what they did with the feet. They made them all look human. This is a lie, folks. This is propaganda. And if you're spending your money on National Geographic, I recommend you quit. Give it to a missionary instead. Okay? The Australopithecines are more different, according to Charles Oxnard, who studied them for 16 years. He said they're more different than African apes and humans than most features than the latter are from each other. They can't be a missing link. There could be some Australopithecines still alive. Upright walking monkey down in Sumatra, down near Vietnam. Peking man was in the textbooks for years as evidence for evolution. All evidence disappeared during World War II. But they found in this cave a bunch of monkey skulls that were smashed and a bunch of human tools. Somebody said, wow, look at this. These monkeys are learning to make tools. Oh, and they're practicing on their head. Yeah. Oh, that one works good. Yeah. Duh. No. In some cultures, they like to eat monkey brains. You know, have you seen Indiana Jones? They also found 10 human remains in the same cave. They didn't tell you about that, though. Peking man was a place where people would go to have a feast and eat monkey brains, is my theory. Australopithecine is not a missing link. Homo erectus is in the textbooks as evidence. It used to be called Java man, originally called Pithecanthropus erectus. Now it's called Homo erectus. The evolutionist said it's a half a million years old. It was found by a Dutch anatomist who believed in evolution and had gone to look for missing links. He hired a bunch of convicts to go out and find him some bones. He said, you guys go out in the woods and find me some bones. We've got to find some missing links. He has no idea where they came from. These convicts would bring him back bones, and he would put, oh, that's part human, part ape. He was looking desperately for it to prove the evolution theory. Dr. Dubois had gone to Java to look for missing links. He took these convicts out there, and they came back with all kinds of bones. He took three human teeth, a human thigh bone, and an ape skull cap, and put them all together and said he found the missing link. He hid the fact that he found two normal human skulls in the same area. He put them under his bed, under the floorboards. Kind of like Edgar Allan Poe, you know, Telltale Heart? Oh, no, this was Telltale Head. No. So he lied, all right? There's not enough evidence from fossils to answer when, where, and how Homo sapiens emerged. There's no evidence for human evolution. This guy says, fossil evidence of human evolution is fragmentary and open to various interpretations. fossil evidence of chimpanzee evolution is absent altogether.
I agree.
Marvin Lubinow has a great book called Bones of Contention. If you want to study all of the so-called cavemen, that's the one I recommend. Or if you've got a friend going to school being taught anthropology about all the cavemen, if you want to save them from a lot of headache and learning false things, get them this book for a birthday present or something. Excellent gift to give to anybody you know going to college and learning all this junk about man coming from an ape-like ancestor. The only missing link I've been able to find is modern man. Something is missing between his ears. These guys spend all their free time digging in the dirt looking for bones. My dog did the same thing. But we didn't make the taxpayers pay his salary while he did it. Florida has a law that requires textbooks to be accurate. So does California. So does Texas. So does Wisconsin. So does Alabama. Most states have laws requiring textbooks to be accurate. Minnesota has a law that says a teacher shall not deliberately suppress or distort subject matter. Yeah, sure. Hey there, fella. You betcha. Well, here's a textbook used in Minnesota, and it says that all of these ones in the circle here have been proven wrong, but they're still using them as evidence for evolution. They're lying to the kids. And they're calling, used to call modern man Homo sapien. Today they're calling us Homo sapiens sapien. Wow, what does that mean? Well, sapien means wise. So today we're the wise, wise man. That's interesting. You know, the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, if you believe your ancestors were a monkey, you're a fool. There's no question that some of my ancestors probably swung by their necks, but none of them swung by their tails. Now, look, if you find a fossil in the dirt, all you know is it died. You don't know it had any kids. You sure can't prove it had different kids. And why would you think a bone you found in the dirt can do something animals today cannot do? Which is produce something other than their kind. Hey, did you know chimpanzees are still having babies? Why don't they make another human and let's watch it this time? See, evolution only happens in the imagination, never in reality. Where does the Stone Age fit into the Bible? Well, I think right after the flood, people got off the ark and they faced a real hostile climate. Things had changed. Noah couldn't tell his grandson to go to the hardware store and get him a shovel. There were no hardware stores. You would have to make stone tools because that you can make pretty quick. It takes a while to dig the iron ore out of the ground and melt it down and make the steel tools. So meanwhile, you're going to starve to death. You probably had a Gilligan's Island situation for the first few generations. Just, you know, a lot of smart folks with not much technology. You'd have to rebuild civilization. So they would make stone tools. And there are cultures today still making stone tools. I think during the time right after the flood, there would be an ice age lasting for several hundred years. We cover that on video 6. During that time, people would wander around following herds of animals, and you don't want to carry a pile of rocks with you. So you wait till you catch up with the herd, and then you make your tools right on the spot. You kill the animals and leave the tools behind. You follow the herd someplace else. That way you're not carrying 50 pounds of rocks with you. It's quicker to make a new one after you get there. So a lot of times they find these crude-looking instruments, and they'll say, wow, this is an older society. No, these people are in a bigger hurry. That's what it means. And if they have really neat-looking arrowheads, they probably had more time to sit there and shape them. Nothing to do with intelligence. But not only were the people living longer before the flood, animals were living longer also and growing much bigger, I believe. This is a hornless rhinoceros, 18 feet tall. Some people say, oh, that's a prehistoric animal. No, there's no such thing as prehistoric. Did you know that word was added to the dictionary about 100 years ago? I got some old dictionaries and looked up prehistoric. 1766, it wasn't there. No such thing as prehistoric. I got a dictionary from 1860. There was no prehistoric in there. There's no such thing as prehistoric. You see, there are things that are pre-flood, but that's not prehistoric. Pre-flood, things were different. I think there was a canopy of water that increased air pressure, which would make animals grow much larger, especially insects. See, insects are limited today on how big they can get based upon the fact that they don't have enough air to breathe. They breathe through their skin. Insects that grow in oxygen-rich waters grow 1,000 times heavier than their counterparts just because they can grow bigger and they have more oxygen. See, insects breathe through their skin. If an animal increases in size, its surface area to volume ratio drops off. As an animal gets smaller in size, the surface area compared to the volume increases. So insects that breathe through their skin simply can't get huge today. And yet fossil insects are found that are huge, like this dragonfly with a 50-inch wingspan. How'd you like to run into that at 70 miles an hour? You take the bug deflector and the windshield right off, right? You guys have cockroaches here in Wisconsin? You should come to Florida and see ours. We raise some in our museum. If you want to come down to our science center, hold one of our Madagascar hissing cockroaches, they get pretty good size. But did you know fossil cockroaches have been found that are 18 inches long? You didn't call Orkin in those days. You called the National Guard. Fossil centipede was found in Germany 8.5 feet long. That's a big centipede. Fossil grasshoppers have been found 2 feet long. You could eat them puppies. Fossil tarantula, 3-foot leg span. Fossil cattails have been found 60 feet tall. Fossil donkey found in Texas, 9 feet high at the shoulder. Everything's bigger in Texas. Fossil buffalo horns have been found, indicating buffalo used to get huge. Show me home where that buffalo roams. I'll show you a wreck. Deer antlers, 12-foot span. Some of you hunters are thinking, wow. How many folks here go try to shoot Bambi's daddy? Come on now, let me see. There we go. And eat them too. Amen. All right, good. Kangaroo fossils have been found that are 10 feet tall. Wombats the size of a mini little car. They found in a prehistoric goose stood as tall as an elephant and weighed 0.5 ton. That's a big goose. Fossil beavers have been found 8 feet long. Right here in Wisconsin, a guy found a beaver jaw over in Johnson Creek, Wisconsin. I met the guy. There's his phone number, Jim Herb. He said, yeah, that beaver would have been 7 or 8 feet long. That's a big beaver. In Ohio, a 6-foot beaver skeleton was found. I think before the flood, the trees were bigger, which means you need bigger beavers to chew them down. Probably just about everything was bigger back in those days. Salamanders got 6 feet long. Greater air pressure from the canopy would also increase the amount of oxygen getting into the water, which means now more fish can survive, because fish have to breathe air underwater through their gills. Well, increasing air pressure diffuses more gas into the water. A shark here, I'm holding a shark's jaw that I got in Hawaii. That shark was probably about 12 feet long. If a tooth of a shark is 1 inch long, the shark was about 15 feet. Kind of a rough average, depending on species, of course. I've got a replica here on the table of a fossil shark's tooth, indicating sharks before the flood probably got 80 feet long. Now, the movie Jaws had a 25-foot great white. Folks, you'd have to use jaws for bait to catch a Carcharodon megalodon. I think things were a little bigger before the flood. Much bigger, actually. Carl Baugh in Texas is raising piranha in a pressurized chamber with increased electromagnetic field, trying to simulate pre-flood conditions. His fish are getting 4 times the size of normal. Call him up or go visit his place in Glen Rose, Texas. If you're ever driving across Texas, you might as well stop, because there's nothing else to see as you drive across Texas. Turtles got to be huge. That's a big turtle on the left. Oyster shells were found in the top of the mountains in Peru, 2 miles above sea level. So many oyster shells were 11.5 feet wide. 500 petrified oysters. You should see the pearls. Now, did you know petrified clams in the closed position are found all over the world? I've got one here on the table. These kind are found on top of Mount Everest. I would like to point out, Your Honor, Mount Everest is a little ways from the beach. Secondly, clams do not climb mountains very well. Thirdly, when a clam dies, it opens. You can walk along the beach and find a million seashells. You hardly ever find a matched pair. The only way to get one closed and petrified would be to have him buried alive. Now, I don't think the water was over Mount Everest. I think Mount Everest was under the water. Big difference. Psalm 104 says, during the last part of the flood, the mountains arose, the valley sank down, the water rushed off. We'll cover more on that on video 6. You know, fossilized birds have been found 13 feet tall. How'd you like to have that for Thanksgiving dinner? And lizards got huge. Did you know reptiles grow all their life? They never stop growing. I think before the flood, when people lived to be 900, the reptiles would get to be really big. Really big. I think dinosaurs were big lizards that lived with Adam and Eve. The word dinosaur means terrible lizard. And that would be a terrible lizard if it's about 80 feet long. You can buy these at the pet store today. It's called a Jackson chameleon. Got three horns on his face. I bet something similar to that, if you let it live 900 years, it would get to be a triceratops. Now, I don't think today's lizards would grow to be dinosaurs if you let them live long enough. I think there's been any more than, you know, you could take all the Chihuahuas today and crossbreed them and end up with a Great Dane. You know, I think it's just the genes for largeness are gone for whatever reason. But I think they're certainly in the same family of animals. Dinosaur means terrible lizard. Dinosaur and human bones have been found together in Peru, in South America, several different places, and in South Carolina, and in Texas, and in Brazil, and in Russia. Human hands and dinosaur bones found in the same rock strata. Dinosaur and mammal remains found together, according to New Scientist magazine, February of 2001. The Ica stones in Peru show humans and dinosaurs together. We've got pictures right here. If you want to get some of the articles about the Ica stones, or go to our website, drdino.com. There's quite a bit of information about the Ica stones. There are about 20 of those in America. Now we've got three of them in our museum, three of the actual Ica stones. They're real expensive to get out of the country down there in Peru. But a rich guy bought three of them, donated them to our museum. Said, yay, we'll take them. In Glen Rose, Texas, south of Dallas, that's where Dr. Ball's museum is, south of Fort Worth, they've got a river running through town called the Paluxy River. Back in 1908, the river flooded, and it got so bad, it ripped off the bottom of the river, which was solid limestone, sort of like concrete almost. It ripped off a 2-foot layer of limestone and moved it 20 miles downstream. Underneath was another layer of limestone, so it's no big deal. But that layer underneath contained hundreds of dinosaur footprints. They actually made a state park out of it. I've got the book right here, Dinosaur Valley State Park. If you want to come take a look at some of the pictures. They chiseled out lots of the tracks because they knew erosion would tear them up over the next, you know, 20, 30 years, would destroy them. They moved a lot of the tracks to museums. They cut out big blocks of stone and moved them and set them up under dinosaur skeletons. So it looks like the dinosaur just walked there. Some of the tracks are pretty big. Here's a kid taking a bath in one. Right next to the dinosaur tracks, frequently they found human footprints. Roland Byrd was in charge of the group of guys digging out the tracks, and he reported there were 15 to 20 inch long, clearly defined human footprints with the dinosaur tracks. Human tracks and dinosaur tracks together? And hundreds of dinosaur track sites have been found around the world. Finding dinosaur tracks is not that unusual. Many have been found. There's some in Holyoke, Massachusetts, some in Connecticut. They found Colorado on Red Rock Amphitheater. It's got a bunch of dinosaur tracks. But to find human tracks with them is pretty unusual. In 1884, a geologist named Flint was working for the Peabody Museum and Harvard University. Down in Nicaragua, he discovered a layer containing fossilized human tracks 16 to 24 feet below the surface. He described the tracks in 1884 and said these footprints are from 1/2 to 3 inches in depth and none exceeded 18 inches. You can read the whole description for yourself on our website about the tracks found in Nicaragua. Human tracks are found. But now, museums are real careful about mentioning anything about this because that might support the creation view. So stuff kind of gets squelched or hidden on this topic now. But human tracks with dinosaur tracks have been found a few times. There's some pictures here if you want to see a trail of human tracks crossing a trail of dinosaur tracks. This is the Taylor Trail from Glen Rose, Texas. I've been there 4 times. Talked to many folks who studied it. Carl Ball lives there, studied it avidly. People say, how can you have human tracks together? Well, one of the best human tracks still had the dermal ridges, I mean, like the fingerprints on the toes. You could see them. They were extremely clear for the first few months. And once it gets exposed, you know, it starts to dry out and weather, and pretty soon it starts to become a little less clear, and then pretty soon it's nothing but an oval. And over time, it turned into a 3-toed dinosaur track. And some of the creationist groups have backed off talking about the Paluxy tracks because they say, well, maybe they were just dinosaur tracks all along. Well, no. A human stepped in where the dinosaur track was. That's the logical place to walk when you're going following somebody through the mud or through the snow. You step where they already walked. You folks get snow up here? You know about snow, right? Okay. Yeah, you walk where somebody else already walked. They did the work for you. So no, I think they really were human tracks. Here's one inside a dinosaur track right there. Logical place to step. There's a good book about it called Texas Tracks and Artifacts if you want to get more information on the human and dinosaur tracks together. We sell castings of one of the human tracks. It's a size 24. Check our catalog and get one of those for hang on your wall in your office. That'll start a conversation. You can steer that conversation toward creation. We had a kid with a size 18, tried to fill up our 24 track, couldn't quite do it. They chiseled out some of the rock ledges and said, we think the tracks are fake, you know, some of the skeptics did. When they removed the rock, they found more tracks underneath the undisturbed limestone. And they said, okay, who made these tracks anyway, under the rock here? They sawed one of the tracks across the toes. Looking at it endways, you could see there were depressions where the toes had squeezed the mud down, distorting the lamination lines. These are not carved in, they're not erosion marks, they're compression prints, quite obviously. There's much more on that on the website omniology.com. The man's stride between steps was about 6 or 7 feet. I would rip my britches every time trying to do that. How do you get human tracks and dinosaur tracks together? One preacher, his assistant pastor in Arizona, he wrote me a letter. He said, Brother Hovind, I grew up in Glen Rose, Texas. He said, I went on an excavation with Dr. Carl Ball. We were out there digging up these footprints, and Nova was there to film the dig. He said, there was an evolutionist who had been arguing with Dr. Ball the entire time. Nova didn't film much of the tracks or the dig, but they did interview the evolutionist. He told them he had not seen anything there to disprove evolution. What he didn't tell the camera was he had refused to even turn around and look at the tracks we were working on. When they found some tracks, they would say, sir, would you video this? No, I don't want to see it. He wouldn't even look at it. He stood with his back to the tracks and the dig while making the statements. Nova knew the man had not looked at the tracks, but did not report that, nor did they give Dr. Ball equal airtime to respond. You see, folks, evolution is not part of science. It's a religion, and they defend their worldview with religious fervor and zeal. If it was real science, it would be open to all observations, but they totally, purposely discredit anything that goes against their theory. One guy said, well, maybe there was a dinosaur with feet like a human. That explains these tracks here. Well, you never know. Could have been, you know. This guy said, finding dinosaur and human footprints together would counter evidence that humans evolved long after dinosaurs. I agree. And would back up the claim that all species, including man, were created at one time. I agree. They sure would back up that claim. They don't want that claim to get out. This guy said, creationists have stated humans and dinosaurs were contemporaries in time. Were this momentous statement true, the names of its discoverers would thunder down the corridors of time as individuals who made one of the most outstanding discoveries of the 20th century. Well, I didn't discover it, but you can put my name on there. I believe that to be true. Yeah. There's more books about footprints in stone if you want to get more on this topic. I've heard the arguments on both sides. I still believe it is very true. Even a petrified hammer was found. Now, some people say, oh, they didn't have iron before the flood. Oh, they sure did. You better read your Bible. Tubal-Cain was an artificer in brass and iron. That's before the flood. This bell was found inside a lump of coal, made of like a brass material. Coal, according to the textbooks, was formed 250 million years ago. According to the Bible, I think coal was formed in the flood 4,400 years ago. In Illinois, a lady broke open a lump of coal. There was a gold chain inside about 10 inches long. I called every person by the last name of Culp, C-U-L-P, I could find in Illinois. I spent hours calling all over, several of them said, yeah, that was so-and-so, uncle so-and-so, and that was years ago. I don't know what happened to it. I couldn't trace down what happened to the chain. But if anybody wants some research projects, start calling all the Culps and find out where that chain is. I'd like to have it for my museum in Pensacola, Florida. This iron pot was found inside a lump of coal. It's in a museum, Carl Ball's museum in Texas. This thing was found in solid rock, supposed to be 600 million years old. Beautifully carved little trinket there. I was in Idaho preaching, and I went to Nampa, Idaho, to the museum. Years ago, somebody was drilling a well in Idaho, and they brought up this little doll from 300 feet down. In rock, supposed to be 12 million years old. I held it in my hand, little doll. Obviously, man-made. Batteries were found in Iraq, from area supposed to be 2,000 years old. Some people say, oh, they didn't have electricity before that. Oh, yeah, they did. The Egyptians knew about electricity. Here's a hieroglyphic showing the Egyptians using electricity, apparently to mummify a snake or something. I think ancient man was real smart. Workers digging for copper, they found a copper arrowhead and human bones in a vein of silver. They're digging for silver and found human bones and an arrowhead. J.D. Whitney, the state geologist of California back in 1880, published a lengthy review of advanced stone tools found in California gold mines. The implements included spear points, mortars, and pestles. They were found deep in mine shafts underneath thick, undisturbed layers of lava. Here they are digging underneath a mountain, finding human tools. In rocks supposed to be, 55 million years old. W.H. Holmes of the Smithsonian, one of the most vocal critics of the California finds, wrote, "Perhaps if Professor Whitney had fully appreciated the story of human evolution, as it is understood today, he would have hesitated to announce the conclusions." What's he saying? If this professor knew how important our theory was, he wouldn't have told anybody what he found. Anybody else getting that interpretation out of there? That's exactly what he's saying. The Smithsonian is responsible for hiding all sorts of things that go against the evolution theory. In the 1950s, Thomas Lee of the National Museum of Canada found advanced stone tools in glacial deposits, supposed to be 65,000 to 125,000 years old. The director of the museum was fired for refusing to fire the discoverer. If you discover something that goes against our theory, you're fired. That's not science. That just clearly shows the religious nature of the evolution theory. This coin was found by a well driller in Illinois, drilled down about 114 feet. Nobody's ever interpreted what it is. I'd love to get that for our museum, too, if you can find it. The flood buried that world, folks. Not this millions of years ago stuff. God not only gave them a perfect place to live, he gave them a perfect diet. He told Adam and Eve to eat the green herbs, the fruit, the vegetables, and the seeds. He said, "To you it shall be for meat." God said, "Eat the fruit, the vegetables, and the seeds." We don't do that much anymore. We eat the hamburger, French fries, and Coke. But did you know if you eat the seeds to the fruit, you get a vitamin you don't normally get otherwise? Now, be sure to get organically grown seeds, okay, and fruit. Don't get the ones with pesticides and all that kind of stuff, and herbicides. But these seeds contain a vitamin called vitamin B17. When you eat a peach, you should eat the seed. You say, "Man, that thing's hard." No, that's the hull. Crack it open. There's a nut inside, okay? It looks like an almond, and it tastes pretty bitter. It'll give you a pucker that'll last about an hour and a half. Some of the old-timers look at me and think, pucker, what is that for? Man, I used to know. My dad said, you're getting old when you get all the way across the room to give your wife a kiss, and then you forgot why you came. Yep, you're getting old, Dad. These seeds contain a substance called cyanide. People say, "Oh, that's poison." Oh, now, wait a minute. Hydrogen is explosive, right? Ask the folks on the Hindenburg. They found out. And oxygen supports combustion. Who in their right mind would spray hydrogen and oxygen on a fire? Every fireman in the world is called water, H2O. See, the cyanide found in this seed is perfectly harmless unless it gets broken loose from the molecule. There are two poisons, chlorine and sodium, that are both extremely toxic to the human body. You mix them together and it makes salt, which is fine. Hydrogen and oxygen are fine. It's okay to drink water, folks. It's not going to explode. And the cyanide found in the seeds is perfectly fine. Don't let anybody tell you it's poisonous, okay? It is poisonous to one thing. There's only one thing that'll break away the cyanide from the molecule and make it deadly. The only thing that'll do that is the protein coating found around cancer cells. So people that have cancer can take this B17 stuff, and it seems to selectively destroy the cancer cells. There's a great book on the table if you want to read more about the world without cancer and get a whole lot more on the lowdown on that. The first half of the book explains the biology of cancer, how it works. The second half explains the politics of why the cure has been so controversial and so hidden for so long. Many good websites. All these are linked off my site, drdino.com. There's a group of folks in Pakistan called the Hunzas. The Hunzas live in northern Pakistan. The Hunza tribe up there in the mountains, the Himalayas, when they were first discovered, the average age of the Hunza was reported to be 160. This is where the legend of the valley where you live forever came from. It's called the Valley of Shangri-La. How many ever heard about that in your literature class in English? They didn't live forever, but according to folks that lived there, they lived to be 160. The more contact they had with the outside world, the more their lifespans dropped. Today, their average age is about 90. One of the favorite foods among the Hunza tribe is the apricot seeds. They treat them like money. They'll buy and sell things with apricot seeds. They take the apricot seeds and squeeze them and get the oil out. The women put it on their face and it prevents them from wrinkling. They say the women look great for years. Average age of 90 and they never get cancer. Well, that's interesting. People who take nutritional therapy for cancer have a much higher survival rate than those who take conventional therapy. Some people say, oh, you don't think a vitamin will cure a disease, do you? Oh, you better study the history of medicine. For years, many sailors died of a horrible disease called scurvy. The British Navy lost 1 million sailors to scurvy. Does anybody know what cured scurvy? Citrus, limes, fruit. They called them the limeys, didn't they? A simple vitamin cured a horrible disease. For many years, people died of beriberi or pellagra or rickets. They're all vitamin deficiency diseases. See, the Bible says God gave herb for the service of man and bread to strengthen man's heart. Bread strengthens your heart. That's what the Bible says. Well, it used to. Keep in mind, the love of money is root of all evil. Somebody discovered years ago, the thing that makes the bread go bad are the oils in the bread. Vitamin E, lecithin, and omega-3 fatty acids. So they figured out a way to take out the oils in the flour and made white flour. This was done about 200 years ago. This is when they started making bread that would last for weeks. Back before that, you had to bake your bread every other day. Man, bread just wouldn't last very long. Remember the Bible talks about our daily bread? Interesting. Well, love of money, you know, you don't want to bake 30 loaves and sell 10 and have 20 go bad. So they would figure out why is it going bad and let's fix it. They took out all the oils and right away the bread started lasting longer. And right away, people began having heart attacks, strokes, and circulation problems. Because they're connected. See, kids, the whiter the bread, the quicker you're dead. Now, the white bread doesn't kill you, but the white bread fills you up and it prevents you from getting all the vitamins you need. Because there's very little nourishment in white bread. There are basically two philosophies of health and medicine. One philosophy is based upon evolution thinking, which says your body's nothing but a bunch of chemicals that got together by chance, so you treat diseases by adding more chemicals. This is called drug therapy. If you have a headache, you say, doctor, I've got a headache. He says, here, take an aspirin. Well, now, hold on a minute. What caused your headache? Was it the lack of an aspirin that caused your headache? Aren't you treating the symptom, not the cause? See, if you're driving down the highway and the oil light comes on your car, you have two choices. Find and fix the problem, or unplug the light. You say, Brother Hovind, that would be stupid to unplug the light. The light is not your problem. The light is telling you about a problem, isn't it? And, folks, your headache is not your problem. Your headache is telling you about a problem. Now, you can unplug the light, okay? You can take an aspirin and the headache will go away. But you didn't fix the problem. You better go look in your medicine cabinet. You'll see a whole bunch of things. All they do is unplug lights. You do that for 30, 40, 50 years, you're going to die a slow, horrible death. Some people die when they're 60, but they don't bury them until they're 75. You know, they lived the last 15 years just, you know, all crippled up. Because they spent their life treating symptoms instead of causes. The Bible says, love of money, root of all evil. Drug companies don't make money when you're well. Think about it. Our body's designed to give us a deficiency sign. When something starts to get low, a signal pops up. If you don't have enough vitamin C, you're going to get hangnails. If you don't fix it, it's going to get worse. You're going to get scurvy. If you still don't fix it, you're going to die. If you don't get enough calcium, you're going to get cramps in your muscles, particularly the calf muscles. That's usually the first one, not always. You're low in calcium. There's all kinds of deficiency signs. If you don't have enough zinc in your diet, you're going to get warts. If you have warts, you take zinc and they go away in a few weeks. It's amazing. Now, you can study the deficiency signs and learn what your body needs and just start giving it. I don't know what my body needs. I just take a bunch of vitamins, okay? If I'm wasting some, oh well. I haven't had health insurance for 14 years now. I spend, I don't know, a couple $100 a year on vitamins, and that's good health insurance for me. We've got a whole videotape on the Bible and health if you want to get more on that. Or get Bill Sardi's book, The Power of Healing, The Power of God, if you want a whole lot more. Call Bill Sardi if you've got questions on health. There's his phone number here. Or BillSardi.com. Excellent. If you have any questions on nutrition, he's pretty good at that stuff. Before you get excited about them putting fluoride in your water or in your toothpaste, you might want to read Fluoride, Teeth, and the Atomic Bomb and see how fluoride is extremely toxic to the human system. And many doctors and dentists are recommending you not put fluoride in your water and on your teeth. You just better study it out before you make a decision on that one. Back in 1845, a doctor in Vienna named Ines Semmelweis was horrified at the terrible death rate of women who were dying after giving birth in hospitals. As many as 30% of the women died after giving birth to a baby. The doctor noted that doctors would examine the bodies of those who had died, then, without washing their hands, go straight to the next ward and examine expectant mothers. This was the normal practice because the presence of microscopic diseases was unknown. Dr. Semmelweis insisted the doctors wash their hands before examinations, and the death rate dropped to 2%. Does anybody know what Dr. Semmelweis was rewarded with for his great discovery? He was fired from 3 different hospitals in a row. Finally, they put him in a mental institution, and a patient murdered him just for insisting that people wash their hands after they touch a dead body. Well, the book of Leviticus has a whole bunch of stuff about that. I mean, that was like 3,000 years ago. God told him, when you touch a dead person, wash your hands. Didn't he? And here we got just 150 years ago. People still not believe in God's word. The other philosophy of health and medicine is based upon creation, which says your body was designed by a creator, and he gave us the food supply to meet our needs. It's called nutrition therapy. Lots more on that on our videotape, The Bible and Health, if you want to get more. I think we should treat most diseases with vitamins, minerals, oils, things like that. Your body needs about 60 minerals, 16 vitamins, and 3 oils every day. If you don't get it, something's going to go wrong. Somewhere. The Bible says, to every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and everything that creeps on the earth, I've given, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb. You know, before the flood came, the Bible says all the animals ate plants. You say, come on now, look at those teeth. That's a meat eater. No, that happens to be a panda bear. You say, now look at those teeth. That's definitely a meat eater. Look at them sharp teeth. No, that happens to be a fruit bat. And by the way, we're collecting skulls of different animals for our museum. We've got about 40 of them now. If any of you hunters shoot anything, please save the skull, dry it out, and send it to us. We'll take it, okay? If we get 2 of one, then we'll send it to somebody else to start a museum, okay? No problem. I'd like to get a fruit bat, though, for sure. Don't have one of those yet. People say, look at those teeth. Now, that's got to be a meat eater right there. No, that happens to be a vegetarian monkey. The Bible says everything was vegetarian before the flood came. Genesis 9, after the flood, God blessed Noah and said to the boys, go have a bunch of kids. Boy, they did too. Here we are. He said, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. You know the first change after the flood? Animals became afraid of man. They weren't afraid before because nobody was going to shoot them and eat them. Second change after the flood. God said, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Now you can eat meat. And it's perfectly fine to eat meat, and I do. But it does cause a lot of suffering in the world. Animals have to suffer so we can eat. Paul said, for I reckon, that proves he's a southerner. He said, I reckon the sufferings of this present world, present time. Hey, is there suffering in the world today? Whew, man, a lot of it. Darwin said, I'm bewildered. I had no intention to write atheistically, but there seems to be so much misery in the world. Why would God make a world with suffering? Well, Charlie, God didn't make a world with suffering. God made a beautiful world and man wrecked it. But Darwin said in his book that suffering and death was how we get ahead. That's the way it's supposed to work, folks. The more suffering, the more death, the faster we get ahead. Boy, Adolf Hitler took that to an extreme, didn't he? See, God made a perfect world. Man wrecked it. When God got done, looked at it, said it was very good that lions were not eating the zebras. They got along just fine. They all ate grass. But by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. In Adam, all die. Hey, to send this picture to Chrysler and say, hey, why did you guys build a smashed minivan? You say, Mr. Hovind, they didn't build a smashed minivan. Oh, I know. It got smashed later, right? And some people look at today's world with suffering and say, why did God do it that way? This is not the way God did it. Folks, we are living in a junkyard. This is a wreck. I mean, I like living here, but I'm telling you, this is not the way it used to be. God made a perfect world and man wrecked it. But God's going to fix it back. One day the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. A little child's going to lead a leopard or a lion? Hey, Mommy, look at the big kitty I found. Can I keep the big kitty? Sure, honey, you can keep the big kitty. Put her out in the backyard and give her some grass. You say, lions don't eat grass. I know, but they will one day. The Bible says the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Did you know God's going to fix the world back like it used to be? The child shall die 100 years old, Isaiah 65 tells us. I believe we're going to get to have our own pet dinosaurs. We're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The Bible says, right here, 1,000 years, rule and reign. That's going to be cool. And then he's going to make new heavens and a new earth. New heavens and a new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, new heavens, new earth. Revelation 21, new heavens, new earth. That's going to really be cool. And your brain cannot even imagine what that's going to be like. Paul said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them that love him. God has things planned for you that you cannot even imagine. I'll give you one to try to think about, and then we're going to quit and go home. This is the electromagnetic spectrum. I taught physics. I've got to get this in here somewhere. This contains all the different wavelengths. Radio waves, microwaves, you know, including a little bitty piece in the middle called light. Now, your eyeball can pick up those vibrations and translate it to pictures called the colors, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Suppose we get to heaven and God gives us new eyes that can see the entire spectrum. That means there'll be brand new colors. Not new shades of these colors. Brand new colors. That's why heaven has to be so large. It's for the women's closets. My wife's going to say, honey, does this go with this? I say, dear, I couldn't figure it out back on earth. She has to number my ties to go with my suits. It's not that I'm colorblind. It's that I don't know what goes with what. Secondly, I don't care. I just want to get dressed. Would you lay it out, please? Anybody else feel that way about it? You say, don't tell me about it. Just lay it out. Here we go. Amen. Can you imagine? If we get eyes that can see the entire spectrum, you're going to be able to see the sounds coming off the piano and organ. Right now, we can only hear them. What if you could see them? What if we get new ears that can hear the entire spectrum? What if you could hear the colors? Oh, wow. Or smell them? Yellow. Love yellow. Or taste them? Blue. Wow. Folks, we've only got 5 senses. Maybe there are more. But if we get to heaven and God takes just these 5 and expands them to the max, we're going to spend forever walking around heaven going, wow. Wow. Have you smelled that? Come here. Lick that. Wow. My first computer was an IBM XT8088, 4.77 megahertz. When you told it to load a program, you might as well go get lunch and open the mail and take a nap. And if you have one of those back in the old days? Well, the one sitting here is a little faster. It's a Pentium 3, 1.1 gigahertz, 60 gig hard drive, 512 mega RAM. You know, the same programs run, but they're much faster. And they're in color. That's called a systems upgrade. Now, if you like living in your body with the sights and sounds and tastes of this world, wait till you get to heaven. You're headed for a systems upgrade that's going to blow your mind. The only question is, are you going? Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I knew a man 14 years ago who was caught up to the third heaven, and he heard things that it's not lawful to utter. I think Paul actually died, got stoned to death outside of Lystra, went up and saw heaven, and then had to come back down and get in his body and go preach for 14 more years. That's what I think happened. But during that time, he was anxious to go. He told the Philippians, I've got a desire to depart and be with Christ. I'd much rather be out of here. But I'll stay here for you guys because you need some help. Paul would go to town preaching and they'd say, Paul, if you don't quit that preaching, we're going to kill you. Really? Give me your best shot right there. What do you do with a guy like that? Send him on to heaven? That's what he wants? Hey, let's summarize here. God made this world, folks. He owns it. He makes the rules. We are all guilty of breaking His rules. He told us, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie. How many of you ever lied before? You ever told a lie? The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. How many ever stole something? Come on, you already told me you're a liar. Put your hand up, okay? Don't give me that pious look. Oh, not me, yeah. Watch those guys. Cover your wallet, you know? Folks, there is no question. God, we are all guilty. If you don't think you're guilty of breaking God's laws, you are confused, okay? Because you're guilty. So am I. Real guilty. That means we're going to be punished. Or you better find a substitute. And 34 years ago, I said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell, and I know you died in my place, and I'd like you to pay for my sins. And if I die today, I'm going to heaven, and it's not because I'm good. Are you kidding? If I get what I deserve, I'm in serious trouble. So are you. But I've been forgiven. Man, that's awesome. You can have the same thing. Jesus is willing and able to pay for your sins, if you'll ask Him. Hey, if you died today, where would you go? If you're not sure you're going to heaven, you ought to get that settled before you get out on the highway. Have you seen the way they drive around here? Man, you can get killed this afternoon. I'm going to die someday. I'm going to try to make it the last thing I do, but it's going to happen. Okay? It's going to happen to you too. Where are you going? You better get that settled because you're going to be dead for a long time. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, you ought to let somebody take a Bible and show you how to go to heaven today. If you're saved, you ought to find something to do for the Lord with your life. Get busy and do something. Okay? If you're not going to shoot, then carry bullets. But get involved in this war. Reach somebody with the gospel. Find something. Feel free to use our materials. We'll have advertising come up on the screen in a minute and show you how to get a hold of our stuff. We just want to strengthen your faith in the Word of God. If you're not saved, let somebody show you today how to go to heaven.
We hope you've enjoyed this video series on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. Much more important, though, than knowing all the truth and facts about science is to know the truth about whether you're going to heaven or not. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me explain quickly what you need to do to go to heaven. The Bible says we're all sinners. We've all broken God's laws. We've disobeyed the Creator. We've done wicked things. We're sinners. Some are worse than others, at least in man's eyes, but we've all broken God's laws. And the Bible says you have to repent. The word repent means to turn. It actually means two things, to turn from your sin and to turn to God. God's looking for a change in your attitude where you say, Lord, I don't want to do wrong anymore. I'm sorry, I've offended you. I want to do right. And you turn from sin and you turn to God and say, God, would you please forgive me? Would you save me? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to admit you're a sinner. Number two, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die and go to hell because of our sin. But Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants you to come to heaven. And anybody that will ask Him for the free salvation, God will give you the gift of eternal life, it says in Romans 6:23. It's a free gift. And it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would just call and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me? And ask Him. He will give you that free gift of eternal life. Why don't you just pray with me right now and you could receive Christ as your Savior. There's no magic words. God's looking at your heart. But if you could say this and mean it, God would forgive you. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please apply your blood to my account. Forgive my sins and take me to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, if you call upon the Lord, you shall be saved. So if you've asked the Lord to save you, He promised He'd save you. Now your job is to grow. Read your Bible, pray, get involved in a good Bible-believing church, and begin to grow to be a good Christian. Thank you so much. Call or write if we can be any help at all. We'd be glad to help.